You think much about shoes and how important shoes are? And I'm not just talking about for decoration for our feet, but it is important to wear the right shoes with the outfit, with the right outfit. Now that depends on who you talk to and so how that goes together. But think about shoes that are in line with a task. And you need those particular shoes to perform that task. I was watching on TV the other day. It was one of those things after, you know, it was around the All-Star game of football where you had a team from the AFC and a team from the NFC, and they were competing against one another, and they were going through an obstacle course where they had to lift a wall and then push this big box, and they had to go through something else and then run and dive through to the finish line, right? And so the AFC team steps up first. I mean, they just blow through the course and set a good time. And then the NFC team sets up. And they've got a 250-pound wall, right? And he picks it up and goes under it. And then they get in front of this box and they start pushing. They have to push it over these poles or this ramp. And they get about 3 feet. And then their feet just start spinning. And they didn't move it any farther. And there was some discussion about why they didn't move it any farther. And the AFC said it was because they were weak. And the NFC said something made it stick, you know. And so they did end up giving them a do-over, saying that there was an obstacle on the track. But during the break, the NFC men changed their shoes. While they were discussing whether or not they were going to get a do-over, they knew one thing that was wrong is they had the wrong shoes on. They changed their shoes. They got a reboot. So they blew through the course after they changed their shoes, had the best time, won that segment of the competition because they put on the proper shoes. Think about baseball, football, soccer, cleats, athletes. We have athletes who play various sports or who have played sports. And I know from playing baseball, you have to wear the right shoes. You wear the right cleats so that you can get traction. Imagine doing ballet in cleats, though. We have some ballet dancers in here. Wouldn't be nearly as graceful with cleats on, would you? Or imagine playing football in ballet slippers. That's not going to work. It's not going to promote good footing. Imagine going to war in ballet slippers. That's not going to work. See, we're studying the armor of God. We're in Ephesians 6. We've already seen the gospel in chapters 1 through 3, and then gospel life in chapters 4 through 6 is what we're working our way to. And he saves this section on the warfare that we have till the end. So, you know, how are we to be the husbands, the wives, the children, the church people, the neighbors, all of the stuff he's called us to be on the basis of the gospel? What do we need to know in order to fight that fight right? And he says, we need to realize that we're in a war on a daily basis, that we have an enemy that is organized and strong and is scheming against our faith, scheming against our faithfulness. And when you come to faith, the war is not over. It's just begun. And the forces of darkness are scheming, seeking to take you captive, seeking to attack your faithfulness, seeking to get your eyes off Jesus and on yourself. And so we've looked already at the prime command in this section. Verse 14, that's therefore stand. That's the main verb. That's the main command. And then it's followed by these participles that we have as the pieces of armor. So this is the third means that God has given us that we might stand firm in the faith. We've seen the belt of truth and that belt, that warrior's belt that everything else folded into and prepared for battle. We need our entire lives to need to be in relationship to God's truth. Jesus is our truth. And He's given us truth in His Word. So we need to be girding up our lives in the Word of God, that we might stand firm. And then the breastplate of righteousness, and saw that, you know, as we look into the Word, we see that we need righteousness. We don't have it. Christ is our righteousness. We better answer the assaults with Him and His righteousness. And therefore, flowing out of that, we seek to live for Him. And then today, last week was righteousness, and this week is readiness. This week is the shoes, it says, or shodding your feet, if you look at it in verse 15 again. As shoes for your feet, or literally, clothe your feet with readiness. Shoes for your feet, having put on readiness given by the gospel. And remember, the purpose of this is that we stand firm in the faith, that we have sure footing now. He's talking about the importance of the feet. If we're going to stand in this truth and understand His righteousness and stand in the gospel, we have to have sure footing. We have to know where we are and what we're doing and have a good stance. I mean, we've talked about this before in martial arts. You know who one of the first things they teach you when you're learning to fight is to stand. How to stand. A proper stance. And so Paul, looking at a Roman warrior and using his armor as an analogy, now he's come to the shoes. And in a Roman warrior's boots had been crafted over the years to be put together to provide stability and traction. They were designed so that they wouldn't rub blisters on your feet when you're marching, and just thick layers of leather, sometimes an inch thick, with nails driven through and bent. So that sort of provided cleats. It gave them traction. And laces up all the way up the calf to hold it secure. Because one thing a warrior needs, one thing, if you're in a battle, one thing you need is a good, secure footing. And so Paul is looking at that and he said, okay, we need to stand in this world. We need secure stance, secure footing. We need to shod our feet or clothe our feet with readiness, with preparation. Shoes. Now look at it. Look back in verse 15. As shoes for your feet, putting on here. Here's what we're literally to put on. The readiness given by the gospel of peace. The firm stance given by the gospel of peace. The preparation for standing given by the gospel of peace. So we're going to look at that. What is the gospel of peace? And then what does that provide and what does our stance look like? And as we look at this text a little bit, we'll see that we put on the gospel shoes when we believe the good news of peace and continually stand in grace as the basis for our peace with God. But look first, good news of peace. I want to go to some other scriptures and mention those to you. But the truth of the gospel is Jesus. Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. And it was for us. He lived for us. He died for us. He was raised for us. He's reigning for us. He's coming again to get us. But He lived in fulfillment of God's law in thought, word, and deed. For the glory of God, yes, but as the second Adam, He is fulfilling that law on our behalf. He's providing a perfect righteousness. And then He died on that cross to pay the penalty for our sins, to make atonement so that our sins be washed away through His blood. And He was raised from the grave for our justification. God declares us righteous when we trust in Jesus. Are you trusting in Jesus this morning? If you stand before God and He asks you, why should you be allowed to come into heaven, if your answer is anything other than Jesus, it's the wrong answer. I'm trusting in Christ and in Christ alone, not in anything I do. By Your grace, I'm trusting in Your Son. See, we must have a solid conviction of the truth. That's the first point, the good news of peace. It's good news. It's the gospel. It's good news about Jesus who has purchased and earned for us peace with God. It's the good news of the gospel that according to the Scriptures that He died for our sins, that He was buried and that He was raised from the third day for our sins. And that if we would trust in Him, we have eternal life. And we know that we trust in Him because He's worked that in our hearts. You're all familiar with John 3:16, right? For God loved the world in this way, or He so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son. And that little phrase, gave His Son, is huge. From eternity past, planned it, brought it to pass in time, that Jesus came and was born humbly, born under the law, lived for us, died for us, was raised from the grave. God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever works hard to earn salvation Wait, have I got the wrong translation? Keeping you on your toes. That whosoever believes in Him, whosoever trusts in Him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. That gospel is so simple that the children can get it and trust Jesus. And so complex we can study it for the rest of our lives and not mind the depths of it. I'm just throwing stuff everywhere today. It's okay. But the result of this gospel, the result of Jesus coming and living and dying and being raised and working in us so that we trust Him, what has Jesus earned? Well, one of the things we have in Him is peace. The readiness of the good news of peace. Look in the results of the gospel, which is peace. And this is an objective peace. This is an outside of you peace. It's not your feelings. It's not talking about your feelings in the verse I'm going to show you. It's talking about the peace that Christ has won for you. Peace based on truth. Peace based on gospel. Truth God has revealed. Feelings are the caboose, not the engine. And if you put the caboose, the feelings as the engine, your life is going to be a mess. Truth is the engine. The gospel is the engine. But look at Romans quickly. Romans 5, 1 to 2. I want to show you something. Paul, after talking about universal guilt, Jew and Gentile, both under sin, under condemnation, under the law, through the first 2.5 chapters, midway through chapter 3, he begins talking about justification in Christ as a free gift, that we might trust in Jesus and be declared righteous by God and adopted as His children. And then in chapter 5, he starts applying the gospel, right? And look what he says in Romans chapter 5, 1. Therefore, now look at this, since we have been justified by faith, or through faith, if you want to put it that way, we have present tense possession, peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace, look at this, in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So there's some verbs in this passage. If you want to look at them, it's talking about what has happened. Go back to verse 1. What has happened, and therefore we are in a state and we live in that state. So look at this. Having been, we have been, that's in the past. Having been justified through faith, trusting in Jesus, we have peace with God. That's the present tense thing right there. We live in a state of peace with God because we have been justified by faith. We've been declared righteous on the basis of Jesus. So if you've trusted in Christ, God has pronounced His judgment over you righteous when you come to faith. No condemnation. Righteous in my sight. My child. Forever. When God brings us to faith, He gives us salvation as a free gift. That's actually the language in Romans 3, Romans 6, all through that passage. But what has happened, we have been justified. So right now, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't earn it. We couldn't have made that happen. It comes through Jesus Christ. Now look at this. Through Him we also have obtained access. His throne now for us is a throne of grace. We can run to our Father and find mercy and grace and help in our time of need. He says, through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Notice our standing is in grace now because we've been justified and have peace with God. We stand in grace and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See, this peace that we have is not just a ceasefire. You've heard of that. Two enemies will be warring and they'll work out a ceasefire. So you have this temporary sort of lapse in the war. They're just kind of holding off at shooting at one another. God's not just giving us a ceasefire. We are literally at peace with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. It's not a ceasefire, but a reconciliation. We're no longer enemies. That relationship has been healed. There's now shalom between us and God. There's a wellness of relationship. We're His children. He's not at war with us anymore. Before we come to faith in Christ, we are under condemnation. If you're not trusting in Jesus, this morning, you are abiding in a state of condemnation. In other words, you have fallen short of His glory, you've sinned against Him, you can't fix it, you need a Savior. And if you reject Jesus, you will die under condemnation and suffer God's wrath. But if you come to faith in Jesus, then Christ has paid for your sins, and you know you're His child, and you'll live with Him forever. Now His children. It is a healed relationship. And this God is now, this is primary. God is now at peace with us. He has made peace with His enemies through the life, death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. God made peace with us. He was active. He has reconciled us to Himself. 2 Corinthians 5. His wrath is removed, and we're now His children. So we stand with those thorny shoes, those cleats firmly rooted in His grace, and therefore we have peace. We're in a standing of peace with God. He loves us and He holds us fast, and He'll finish the work as we sang. And that should cause you, the better you grasp that reality, the more you live in subjective peace in the midst of the storms of life. But we get the cart before the horse and we wonder if we're saved and we look at our feelings to see. No. Look to Jesus to see. Eyes on Him. Trust in Him. He's your salvation. But see, the good news is that you have peace with God if you're trusting in Jesus. If you're trusting in Jesus, you've been justified. Judgment in the form of condemned or not condemned is over for you. God's not going to weigh your works and see if the good outweighs the bad. Because you know what? There's not any good outside of Jesus. But if you're trusting in Christ, God's at peace with you. Why won't you be at peace? Believe the gospel. Stand in grace. And believe the gospel. And that's the second point. Take your stand in the good news of peace. Look back in 6:15 of Ephesians again. I just want to keep reading. Shod your feet. Literally, clothe your feet with readiness. The readiness that comes from the good news of peace. From the gospel telling you that Christ is your reconciliation. That He has bought peace for you. That you are now at peace with God. Christ is your peace. If you're trusting in Jesus, stand in that peace. Take your stand in it. It's 100% achieved for you by Jesus. God didn't leave any part of your salvation for you to work out. If you'll be saved, you'll be saved as a free gift through trusting in Jesus. And everything flowing out of that you do for Him is then just a love offering. You love Him because He loved you first. None of it merits, achieves, counts towards your salvation. Take your stand in this gospel peace. Believe that you're at peace with God. All of your sin, if you're trusting in Jesus, all of your sins are forgiven. You are clothed in His righteousness. You have the same power at work in you that created and sustains this universe, that raised Him from the dead. And He will finish the work He's begun in you. But your standing before God is the righteousness of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. Christ, for you, earned peace for you before you ever lived. Before you ever lived, Jesus achieved redemption that is being applied to you now. But think about this, the beauty of the doctrine of election is that you were in Christ when He hung on that cross. And your sin is paid in full. What did He say right before He died? It is finished. And you know what? It was finished. How much of it was finished? All of it was finished. And it's all given to you as a free gift when you, by God's grace, trust in Jesus. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that word believe is trust in. Trust in Him for salvation. What must I do to be saved? Don't add to that list. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to God and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all a work of grace and a gift to you in Christ. See, I'm unashamed anymore of who I am. I'm almost reformed to my Presbyterian brothers, but I believe in God's sovereignty. I believe in our responsibility. I believe that God chose us before the foundation of the world. I believe that my sin was on Christ before I ever lived, and that He brought me to faith and into the realm of that benefit through the gospel being preached to me in the Spirit. And yes, the gospel had to be preached to me, and yes, I had to believe, but that was all a work of His grace. See, you trusted in Jesus because God loves you. Not in order that He would. You trusted in Jesus because God loves you, because you were dead in trespasses and sins. And He brought the gospel into your life, His Spirit, through the general call of the gospel, made that call effective, and you heard it and understand it. And you trusted in Jesus. He raised you from the grave. Lazarus, come forth. Cindy, come forth. Chris, come forth. The Spirit called you out of darkness, out of death, out of doom, into life and peace and grace through the gospel of His Son. The Spirit did that. How do I know if I'm elect? Well, because you trust in Jesus. He didn't give us that doctrine that we might try to figure out who is and who isn't and wonder whether or not God's fair. He gave us the doctrine so we might know that all of our salvation is in Him. We can rest. And the humility will just rest. I don't understand it all. How does sovereignty and responsibility hang there together and work? I don't know. But it's in His Word. The same way Jesus' full humanity and His full deity is in His Word. I don't understand that infinitely. I mean, I get it. He teaches it. But, you know, the Trinity. I don't fully understand that. Neither do you. Some of us have better intellects than others, but none of us comprehend fully that. But it's there. It's true. It's given to us. It points us to a bigger mind than ours. It points us to God who saved us. And we can rest. What must I do to be saved? Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus and you're at peace with God. But you trusted Jesus because God loves you and because He has established peace for you in His Son. He loves you and He's at peace with you. Are you trusting in Jesus this morning? Yeah, but I'm struggling. Welcome to the club. He loves you and He's at peace with you. God will not turn His back on one that trusts in His Son, even with a weak faith. None of us have a perfect faith. We talked about that in Sunday school. He loves you and He's at peace with you if you're trusting in Jesus. Believe it. Live in His peace and grace. Makes you nervous, don't it? It's a little too free, isn't it? I got to do something. You did. You did a lot. Your righteousness was filthy rags that nailed to the cross. Right? Your sin, that's what we contribute. And grace is what He does. So if you're trusting in Jesus, that's how you know that He loves you and He's at peace with you. Look at Ephesians 3:14-19 really quickly. Paul is praying for the church and he's bowing his knees before God, and look what he wants us to know. But he says in Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory," okay, "that He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit." Why? Look at verse 17. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." What do you mean? Okay, he explains it. "That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is incomprehensible, the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of yourself." Of God. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That your hope and rest might all be in Him. That you might know that He loves you so much that you can't even wrap your brain around it. But the cross shows you. If He will do that for you, what will He withhold from you? Nothing. He loves you. He's at peace with you if you understood that cross. That Christ was dying and paying the penalty for your sin. And that He finished it. And that He was raised from the grave. That you might turn and trust in Him and be saved. Be reconciled. Paul is praying that the Spirit might empower us to know how much we are loved by Christ. You don't live in that reality every day, do you? We get up, we have a bad day, and we think, oh, I'm just messed up. I'm just an old sinner. Well, if you're trusting in Jesus, you're not just an old sinner. In fact, your position before God is saint. You're seated in Him in the heavenly places. Your redemption is accomplished. He's applying it to you. You are forgiven and empowered and loved. If you're trusting in Jesus this morning, I know you're still struggling. I know you still mess up. That's what sanctification is all about. But you know, you can know today that He loves you and He's at peace with you. He's not waiting for you to fix it. Jesus fixed it. Trust Him. Rest in Him. Stand in. Get on the gospel shoes. Stand in. Readiness that flows from that knowledge of His love for me and His peace for me and in with me. That I might walk with truth, with experience of peace in me. Colossians 2:6. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How did you receive Him? By grace, through faith. Right? Walk in Him by faith. Look, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught and abounding in thanksgiving, because He did it all. So stand now, ready for battle. That good news of that gospel, you've been reconciled to God. He's at peace with you. He's purchased peace. You're His child. It's all free grace. It's given to you as a gift through trusting Jesus. Now take your stand there. Let that prepare you to stand strong against the assault of the enemy. These are ready feet. These are warfare stance feet. These are feet with cleats on. And remember, the main verb is stand firm in faith. And these are means to standing firm in faith. So this is not primarily about us sharing the gospel. People go wrong here. None of our armor is primarily about what we do. Our armor is primarily who Jesus is for us. Our truth, our righteousness, our peace. Our faith. You see? Now sure, if we're standing in this peace, in this grace, we will want to share the gospel. But these are not runner's shoes we have on right now. These are warrior's shoes, standing firm in the faith, not able to be pushed off the rock. So while Isaiah rings in our minds, be careful that we don't bring our performance into the picture. That flows out of grace. This is about you standing firm in the faith. Verse 14. State of being ready for action. You're prepared and ready by the gospel. You're ready for the assault by the gospel. Yes, we're called. We're given a great commission. And that flows out of this. But this is about a firm stance. Like a football player who puts on his cleats and he's ready for the game. Some of you played football or baseball. Or soccer, or whatever. You're not ready for the game until you have your cleats on. You can have as much talent and speed and giftedness if you want to, and if you go on that football field in your sock feet, you are toast. A football player never plays without his cleats. He's never ready without his cleats. No matter how good an athlete he is, he's not ready. Everything on the field that he does flows up from the ground. Through his feet. He better have a good, sure footing. He better have ready feet. Our feet are to be clothed in readiness by taking our stand in grace. We are at peace. We are reconciled. We are forgiven. And it's all by grace. No, we don't deserve it. But all through the New Testament, what is one of the first things God says to His people? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to live in His grace, to know we are at peace with Him, so that we might love Him and joyfully live for Him. See, we need to have ready feet so that we can grow in standing firm in the faith against the assaults. Peter, when you hear commands in Scripture like what Peter does in 1:13 and a lot of other places where it says, be sober-minded, think rightly. The feet is a picture of our minds being grasped by the gospel. Think rightly. Peter says, what is the first thing he says after he says that? Set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you in Jesus Christ. And then as obedient children, love and live for God. Hope fully in grace, knowledge of that peace, standing firm in faith, knowing that all of my brothers throughout and sisters throughout the world are being attacked, and that God is with me and He will comfort, strengthen, and establish and restore me in His time. But His goal for me is not to avoid trouble. It's not to be comfortable all the time. It's not to just say magic prayers. It's to stand firm in the gospel, knowing that I'm at peace with Him. And since we're never at peace with our enemy, we never take off those shoes. We need those shoes every day. We can answer the accusations. One of His names is the accuser of the brethren. We can answer the accusations of our enemy from a stance of grace. Accusing you of sin. Yes, I'm a sinner. I hate it. I wish I wasn't. Yes, I'm a sinner. I'm not a perfect parent. I'm not a perfect worker. I'm not a perfect witness. I'm not a perfect prayer. I'm not. But you know what? Jesus, my righteousness. I'm washed in His blood. I'm God's child. And I'm growing in grace. See, if I have my grace shoes on, I'm ready for quick action. What is that? My quick action is standing firm in these shoes of peace. And standing firm in my faith against the assaults of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Pointing them all to Jesus. My righteousness, my truth, my salvation, my peace, my reconciliation. I will not take my eyes off Him. Say what you want to. Yes, I'm a sinner, but look who He is for me. That's what Martin Luther did. And there's a story, and you've heard me say this before, about the devil comes and is accusing him of all of his sin. And whether it's a preacher story or it really happened, there's really an ink spot on the wall. Accusing him of all of his sin. And when the devil was done, Luther said, you forgot a few. And filled out some more of them. And then he said, now right over the top of them, washed in the blood of Christ. And go back to hell where you came from. Amen. Through an inkwell. Martin Luther was a monk. He had lived under heavy conviction. Lightning had singed his rear end, and so he had committed, instead of being a lawyer, he would be a monk to pay God back. And he was so convicted of his sin, and he said, love God, I hate Him sometimes. Right? And he drove his confessors crazy because he confessed every little peccadillo sin, every little sin, because if he missed one, he was gone. And then, through the book of Romans, he was set free. He came to understand the gospel and the righteousness that had been provided for him in Jesus. And he was set free. Now, he was a stubborn, strong-willed, rough guy with some roughness around the edges, just like you are. You aren't perfect yet, right? But I think he had to be to stand against what he had to stand against. But he got hold of God's grace, and like a pit bulldog locking on to something, you were not going to get him off of it. He stood for God's grace, tightly holding on to the gospel against the Pope, against the church, against the world, seemingly alone by himself. And when asked, listen to him, when asked to recant the gospel, basically, he said, "My conscience is held captive to the word of God." I'm leaving out a few words. "I cannot recant." Now listen, he said this, "Here I stand. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me." Standing in God's grace against the assaults of the enemy through what was called the church. He stood firm on the rock, which is Christ, rested in the peace that was his in Jesus, wasn't pushed off. And then the Reformation. See, it was 500. This coming October the 31st will be 500 years ago that Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door, kicking off the Reformation. 500 years ago that he stood in peace and stood firm. So are you ready for the fight? For the daily fight? For the all-day fight? Are you ready? I don't know. Are your shoes tight? You have the right ones on. Are the cleats of your shoes like roots of a tree down into the grace of God, down into Christ, down into the gospel, that in Him you are righteous, in Him you are forgiven, in Him you have peace with God? Or are you slipping and sliding all over the place? If you're not trusting in Jesus this morning, you need to trust in Jesus. The wages of sin is death, spiritual death, that's hell, physical death. You will eventually die, stand before God and have to answer. You need to trust in Christ and in Christ alone for your salvation. John 3:16, go read it, meditate on it, other scriptures. If you're trusting in Jesus, we still don't, I mean, we let the gospel get out of our view. We let Christ get out of our view. We get our eyes on ourselves in life and we start to struggle. Live in the daily, momently reality of who Jesus is for you and the peace you have in Him. Let the shoes and the feet kind of representing the mind firmly rooted in the gospel of God's grace and standing in peace. So we put on the shoes by believing the gospel. And we fight from a stance of grace. We keep on the shoes by living in light of the gospel. We're at peace with God, resting in His grace. We wake up with the gospel and live every day, all day, with the gospel. We stand against every denial of the gospel, every denial of our peace. The voices you're going to hear, you've failed. You have failed, you're less than. You failed because God doesn't love you. You stink as a husband, so God doesn't love you. You stink as a wife, so God doesn't love you. You stink as a child, so God doesn't... You see what I'm saying? Look what you did. Look where you fall short. Yeah, and our sin should grieve us, but the hope for that is found in Jesus. So you can say, yes, but praise God, Jesus came to save sinners. Paul died. He knew more about his sin when he died than he did when he came to faith. He said, he is the chief of sinners, and God had mercy on him that the rest of us can have hope. So answer the accusations with the gospel. Jesus came to save sinners. He loved me when I was his enemy. His love for me and his peace with me is not based on what I do. It's based on him. On being rooted in Christ in His life, death, burial, and resurrection. My sin is washed in the blood. God justifies the wicked. Did you know that? Read Romans 4. Through faith in Jesus. And wait for us to figure it out and fix it. He waits for us to believe the gospel and trust in His Son. And that He works in us. So it's true. What Luther said, simultaneously just and sinner, when we come to faith, we'll be glorified one day and we'll be fully free from sin. But you are more sinful and flawed than you ever, ever, ever dared think or believe. But in Christ, you're more loved and accepted than you ever dared hope. Comes from Keller through Elise Fitzpatrick and who knows who said it originally. Maybe it was Keller. More sinful and flawed than you know, but more loved and accepted than you could ever hope, because Jesus is your peace. So remember, the peace that you stand in is peace won by Christ, peace maintained by Christ. It's Christ living, Christ dying, Christ resurrection. It's all Jesus. Therefore, you have peace with God, an objective peace. The war is over. You're not His enemy anymore. You're His child. He's for you, not against you. He's with you, never to forsake you. He's making you like Jesus through all of your trials and through all of your struggles. Peace is yours. Therefore, you can live with peace. The better you embrace the fact that God has made peace for you, the more you will walk in the peace of conscience that He earned for you and that you so desire. So wrapping up, standing firm, having our feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace, with the preparedness, we prepared to stand as we understand and live in light of the gospel, knowing we're at peace with God. That's standing in the shoes of the gospel. And then hopefully flowing out of that, we will have beautiful feet and runner's shoes that tell others about Jesus. But this is primarily about standing strong in faith, in the gospel. Let me read for you from 1 Corinthians. I referenced it earlier, but let me remind you of the gospel. From 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you stand. Stand strong. And by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Listen to this. It's all Jesus. It's not you. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel that He said in those first couple of verses is what you've trusted in, received, and in which you stand. Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. That's where my feet, my mind is to be rooted, so that I know I'm at peace with God and He's at peace with me. I'm His child, forgiven, empowered, loved, being transformed. He will finish the work. Go away knowing. Go away hearing. Ringing from the cross for you if you're trusting in Jesus. It is finished. Stand firm in the finished work of Christ for you. There's no other sure footing for this life other than standing firm in these gospel shoes, these feet prepared by this good news of grace and peace with God. So walk in these shoes. Put them on. Leave them on. Live in Christ. And believe. Don't skip over those verses when you're reading the Bible. God's heart to you. Grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, help us to believe the gospel. Help us to grow in understanding the gospel, to grow in resting fully in You, to believing that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, revealed in the Scriptures alone, that we might trust fully and rest fully in Jesus. Thank You that You loved us when we were Your enemies. Thank You that we know that we love You because You first loved us. Thank You that reconciliation with You, that salvation, is a free gift, that we might turn from our rebellion against You in submission to You, trust in Your Son, knowing that You're working that in us. Lord, if people have been listening, they don't even know what I'm talking about. May it be as simple as John 3:16 or the Philippian jailer. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who is Lord, that those who believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That He is our peace and our righteousness and our sanctification and our redemption. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. We have peace because we have been justified through faith in Jesus as a free gift. Lord, save our children. Save our adults. Save and sanctify your people. Convert us if we need converting. Grow us in grace. You know what each individual heart needs. But I pray that every heart in here would be hoping in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Would be living in the reality of the peace that is ours with you. And therefore prepared to stand against the assaults of the enemy with the gospel. Christ is my Savior who came to die for sinners. I qualify, but I have trusted in Him that I might be saved. As simple as the tax collector's cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I trust in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're trusting in Jesus, God is at peace with you. Stand firm in His peace against the accusation and the assaults of the enemy. Lord, have mercy on us and help and strengthen us to keep our eyes fixed on your Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.